Brethren, today the title of my message is Vision. And one of the most wonderful experiences that the true child of God is given is the opportunity to literally revel in each and every day the joy of God's salvation. I mean, we know why humanity is, and we know what God has designed for the ultimate destiny of every human being that will accept his way of life. I'd like you to go to Isaiah 12, just a opening scripture. Isaiah 12, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 6. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. You know, I've had it explained to me numerous times by other ministers that when you see that word Zion and you carry it over into the new covenant, it's reflecting upon the church. And today, also in Galatians 6, where it refers to the Holy One of Israel, the church is the Israel of God today. And so we have such a profound blessing to be here on God's Sabbath day, this gift that he's given to mankind, but only a very few group of peoples know what this daily really means, what it carries with it in its fullness of its explanation and its purpose, and the hope of salvation that lies within just the weekly Sabbath. And you can go into even greater depth. I know I'm preaching to the choir here about the holy days and the holy festivals and the depth of God's desire and his mind. At the feast in Puerto Vallarta, Mr. Stan Martin, who obviously used to be minister here out of Dallas, I forget where he's living now, but he gave a wonderful... Alabama. Okay, I saw someone's lips move. And so thank you for sharing that with me. I just completely forgot. Anyway, he said something so amazing in his opening sermon. He said, the main problem with the ancient Israelites is that they saw everything through Egyptian eyes. And, red line here is kind of slow. And when he said that, I went, well, duh. Yeah, that's it. They'd been there for 400 years. And I forget how many years of slavery they had been under. And so they saw everything through Egyptian eyes. Well, brethren, one of the miracles that God is working with his children is to acquire the vision of God. And it goes just hand in hand with Mr. Caping's sermonette in the sense of the word repent. We have a change of our mind. God's goodness leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4, and elaborates even more in that. But God wants us to see everything in our lives through his eyes. I know I've had fun over the years joking about being a Texican and how difficult it is for God to work with Texicans. You know, I know many of you may remember Gerald Waterhouse. You know, one of the things he loved to talk about is that God has taken the Texan out of the Texas out of the Texan. Well, Mr. Waterhouse could specifically state that because that's where he was from. He was from Texas. Okay, but he'd also talk about taking Oklahoma out of the Okies and the Kansas out of Kansas. Well, no matter where he spoke, he just elaborated that this is what God was doing. He's wanting to change us completely and totally to, as was mentioned earlier, to have the mind of God and to be able to see as God sees. You know, it's amazing to me that when you stop and think about Gerald Waterhouse, the last I heard, he had gone around the world 8 times. And if I'm not mistaken, he had visited, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe he had visited every existing congregation in the Worldwide Church of God when he was doing that commission that was given to him by Herbert Armstrong. That's amazing. That's just stunning to me to go 8 times around the world and visit every congregation he could possibly get to. The purpose of this message, brethren, is to ask the question, am I acquiring the vision of God? Mr. Caping took one of my verses. But that's okay. You know, it's in his Bible. But he mentioned James 1, where it says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, for with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Well, one of the gifts that God is giving to us is his vision, to see as he sees. And that's, it's just a magnificent, magnificent gift. We just can't thank God enough for it, and we must be striving to have that vision every day. You know, when you stop and think about that scripture in Romans 8, 28, all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know, you sit there and go, all things. Okay, where everything I go through, God is wanting me to see and to look at it with his eyes. No matter whether it's a magnificent, incredible blessing or the greatest of tragedy, God is wanting us to see things as he sees it and deal with things as he does. In 1 Corinthians 1, let's go ahead and go there. First Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. For you see your calling, brethren. And Paul is just elaborating. This is the interesting introduction, and the purpose of our calling is, what is God doing with this unique group of people, beginning with him? You know, nobody can come to Jesus Christ until God the Father summons them. It begins with God the Father. Do I personally rejoice in the great and miraculous work that is taking place in the family of God? I'd like you to go to the book of Habakkuk. I am not going to spell that for you. But in my Bible, it's on page 1339. All righty. Habakkuk chapter 3. It's right before Zephaniah. Short little. And we'll read verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. You know, this was a time of great challenges in the life of this prophet, but you'll notice that he did not let the great distractions of his land where he lived keep him away from seeing the joy of God's salvation. I included it in this message because in the United States of America now, there are great, great distractions. We are seeing things and witnessing things that never, we just never thought that we would see or witness such things. I'm a very, very spoiled American. I read the book, The Hunt for Red October, years and years and years ago. And at the end of the book, the submarine captain asked the CIA agent, "What is it that is going to just stun me about your nation?" And he said, "You're going to be stunned at the access to all the food that you want." Well, the CIA agent knew who he was talking to. He was talking to somebody who had been born and raised in the Soviet Union, where there was great restriction on, well, opulence, even though he was a captain in the Navy. He said, "Oh, yeah, you Americans love to brag." He says, "No. I can take you to any town in this country, and you can walk to a grocery store and walk into it, and you'll see more food than you've ever seen before in your life. It doesn't matter where you go. This is what's going to take you off guard." But now, it's stunning to me that I can go into a grocery store in Oklahoma City and see empty shelves. That's so amazing to me. I never thought I'd ever see that in Oklahoma City. It's stunning to me. Mr. Lynn Martin put out a letter here about a week ago. And he said, "Never in my wildest, in my wildest, in my wildest imagination did I see or think that I would ever see people debating the gender of their children." It's crazy. These are distractions. And we have to realize the great God is upon his throne. He's given all authority to his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28. All things. We're looking at these things and we desire to look at them and must look at them through the eyes of God. We know that Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. And they both see perfectly. And they want us to see as they see. There's just a number of scriptures here that I have in my message. In John 1, verse 1 through 3, when you stop and think about this, This is the God of the Old Testament. I know there's been debate for years and years and years. Was Jesus Christ the God of the Old Testament? Well, when you think that John was writing before the New Testament was canonized, he's going all the way back to the beginning, and he's got that combination of the Word and the Almighty God. And they work together throughout all of time. In Genesis 1, verse 26, this is a memory scripture that we have. I'll go ahead and just read it. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. That's both members of the God family. This is their purpose for those whom they have created and wanting every human being. You know, the scripture, God does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance, as mentioned in the sermonette. Tragically, we were talking about it last night at dinner. It's very, 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 very sad that there's going to be a lake of fire, because there's going to be some human beings that refuse to accept God's way of life and accept the incredible destiny that He wants for them. In Hebrews 12, in verse 1, let's go ahead and go there. This, of course, is right after what we call the faith chapter. An incredible list of peoples here. Not everybody could be listed here who has been worked with by God. But the author is making a very, very distinct point that there's a whole lot of people. It's very interesting in Hebrews 11, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. These people worked with by God. And going back and referencing 1 Corinthians 1, where it says, for you see your calling, brethren. You know, we're not the great of the world. But here, the author of Hebrews says, these people were not worthy of the world. In 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, the captain of our salvation. You know, there's an interesting combination when it comes to vision. When you think about hearing and seeing, they are combined, these incredible abilities that God has given to us, to be able to see things, but also the ability to hear things. They work hand in hand. You know, that beautiful scripture, it says where faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? But then we continue to grow on there and we develop the vision of God. When we hear something in church services, a scripture, a sermon, whatever, sermonette, a Bible study, and the minister is speaking, our mind is putting together a picture of what is being presented, and we need to be seeing that as holy canonized scripture has revealed it to us. Years ago, I worked with a gentleman in Southeast Texas. I had just been called into the church. I'd been in the church maybe about a year, and this precious man was not only losing his vision, but he was losing his hearing at the same time. And I just marveled at this. He was such a pleasant person to be around. And he said, you know, I can remember what a robin looks like, but I can't remember what a robin sounds like. And I just thought, wow. Wow, I never thought of that. But over the years, I just keep thinking that God has placed in the human ability, our senses, to hear and to see. And it's a combination of wonderful things in developing the mind that was in Jesus Christ, the mind of God. We know through Holy Scripture that attention from God is presented in a very miraculous designed plan that involves a group of people upon this earth, the predestined people of God. God the Father, as I mentioned earlier, introduces us to His Son. And then His Son is the author and finisher of our faith. And we keep on moving on. Let's go to Romans 8. Incredible chapter 8 of Romans. So much is said in here. How many sermons have just been based on this one chapter, not meaning to belittle or disrespect any of the other verses in scriptures. But Romans 8, Paul just goes in such an incredible depth there. Romans 8, starting in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Brethren, Paul is painting a picture here that he's wanting us to see, this incredible plan of God and what He is working with human beings, and some of the things that we have to be expected to go through. God is not going to allow us to be caught off guard in this incredible calling and election that He's given to us. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for God, to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. We are glorified in the body of Christ. Slowly but surely, God is working with each and every one of us individually in our level of conversion, in helping us to develop and to have the eyes and the ability to see as God does. Let's see here. As we are given the Holy Spirit upon our baptism, which is the holy power that we are guided and led in the way of life by Jesus the Christ, the Apostle Paul elaborated profoundly, deeply, when he explained to the Galatians that Jesus Christ actually lives within us. Let's go to Galatians 2. You know, brethren, the first time I was introduced to that statement, Galatians 2, we'll be reading 19 through 21. The first time I came across that, I didn't grasp the fullness of what was being said to me. But over the years, to come and have the vision to see what this is saying, that literally, when we are baptized and we are raised from that watery grave and the hands of the true ministers are laid upon our heads and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, notice what is said here in verse 19 through 21. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. We are the most blessed people upon the face of the earth in all of time. It's just, we just are. There is no higher honor than to be called by God. And to we have a part in that election when we begin to counsel for baptism. You know, I'm sad to say that I've known of people that have started counseling for baptism and then all of a sudden they've shut it down. They haven't fulfilled it. A minister is not going to walk up to us and make us be baptized. We have a choice in that. And it's one of the greatest honors that we'll ever. Well, it is the greatest honor, right? There's nothing that equals that honor. They're going to make me president of the United States tomorrow. Well, is that going to equal the election of God to become one of his children and to become the bride of Christ and to reign and rule as kings and priests in the kingdom and give an eternal life? No, there's nothing greater to have that vision, to see that. Do you realize it's going to happen? Looking into the future, when is that going to happen? God the Father knows when he's going to send his Son. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You know, when I was in the service and went over and served in Southeast Asia, you know, I remember when we were going over there and everybody was given a little, and I may have mentioned this in the past, you had these little calendars, little pocket calendars, and they were made out of plastic. And everybody had a safety pin. And every day when you got up every morning, you'd put a hole through that day. And you'd start numbering off your days as to how much time you had left before you were going to go home. And every now and then you'd meet somebody and they'd say, man, you're doing hard time. You're doing hard time. It's all you think about. And I said, well, it's the way it is. I don't like being here. I want to go home. And then other guys would come up and say, did you know what's going to happen? There's going to come a time when you're going to go home. This precious man had no even thought of maybe losing his life and not being able to go back and see his family. He says, no, it's going to happen. And all of a sudden, one day, here I was sitting on this magnificent airline getting ready to take off from Cameron Bay Airport. And then we called them Freedom Birds because we would get on them and they'd take us back to freedom. And, yeah, we're going home, guys. Yeah. Everybody jumped up and screaming, yelling and hollering. But it's going to be here. I want you all to have that vision that there's going to come a time. It's going to become a time. How wonderful that is. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 16. Forgive me, let's go up to verse 14, okay? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Jesus Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from the glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Brethren, we are developing the vision of God. When that veil is taken off, we can now see. We can now see. I may have shared with y'all in the past, a few years before God called me, I was working out in my front yard, and this lady that I worked with, they were going from house to house and talking to people about their faith. Okay? And it was during December, and she comes walking up to me, and she goes, Ralph, did you know that Jesus Christ was not born in December, in Christmas Day? And I looked at her and said, I don't care. And she goes, what? I said, I don't care. What do you mean you don't care? I don't care. I like it. These people over here are giving me a whole bunch of neat gifts. But Ralph, that's not Christ's birthday. I don't care. But all of a sudden God calls you and gives you and blesses you with His Holy Spirit, and that veil is removed, and all of a sudden you know things that have been in this book for how long? And God removes that veil and enables you to see the incredible, incredible blessing that He has given to us. You know, hundreds of sermons are being presented to the children of God that are devoted to assisting in the perfecting of the saints by impressing upon us to see as God sees. And I mentioned earlier about listening and vision going distinctly together. In James 2, verse 5, you can just put this down in your notes. It says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him? It's just that simple opening of that simple verse. Listen. To me, when someone says listen, they're trying to get your attention. And then right after that, it's painting a picture of what you need to be seeing. Okay? Something just amazing, wonderfully amazing, happened to a person that y'all know very, very well. His name was Job. Let's go back to the book of Job, okay? We're going to go to a verse right at the first of Job. Job 1, verse 1. So many sermons have been given about Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. This is the documented word of God. And this is how God saw and looked at Job. But Job, as we all know, went through an incredible trial. God let it happen. I mean, he gave permission to Satan. Okay, you can do this. Okay, and you can do this. But you can't take his life. And all of a sudden you see where Job is in the worst condition he's ever been in his life. But as time goes on and time goes on and time goes on, suddenly Job's point of view of God begins to change. And he starts accusing God. But after Job went through so much, and I'm just kind of, I can't wait to meet Job. At least I want to endure into the end and meet so many magnificent people that we've read about. I'm looking forward to asking Job. The scriptures just say that God spoke out of the whirlwind. That's all it says. It doesn't describe the whirlwind. I just like to ask Job, was it an EF5? Was it an EF1? It says whirlwind. Well, it got Job's attention. That's all we need to know. You know, it was a whirlwind. And he starts talking to him. Who is this, you know, that, let's see the exact scripture here. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job had had a sudden change of perspective. But then in verse 40, or chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I just think that's one of the most amazing and incredible experiences that so many lessons within the book of Job. God knew Job perfectly, inside and out, and he was tested to his limits. And all of a sudden, his vision of God changed. God restored it. God showed the love that he had for Job. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to forsake you. But I want you to do more than hear me. I want you to see me. I want you to know who it is. Satan hates us, brethren. You know, right before that scripture, Job 42, in verse 34 of Job 41, it says, he beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. God is identifying Satan, because Satan is who brought this great challenge and trial into the midst of Job. obviously with the permission of God, for two completely different purposes. Satan wanted to destroy Job. God wanted to perfect Job. You know, there was a king in Israel by the name of Uzziah. Actually, a king of Judah, forgive me. And he took it upon himself to do something that he had no business doing. He became very proudful and wanted to take over the role of the priesthood. And he suffered greatly. He would not repent. He ultimately got leprosy. And that's it. Took him out of the way, and he died a leper. It's terrible. Terrible. In Isaiah 66, verse 1, this is a very, very familiar scripture, because it tells us about God's vision. But it can be applied to every person in this room. Isaiah 66, starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. You know, brethren, when we are developing the vision of God, this is how God wants us to look at ourselves. When we evaluate ourselves, when we examine ourselves, when we fast and we ask God to search us, to reveal to us what's in our hearts and minds. It's a magnificent thing that God is doing with each and every one of us. Brethren, one of the great distractions and dangers that we are going through in this day and time began in the Garden of Eden. Because one of the things that Satan did is that he distracted Eve. Let's go back there. I know we've gone back to Genesis 3 so many times. Well, it's a good thing to never, never, never forget. Because Satan wants to distract and distort our vision. You see, God had said something to Adam and Eve. But Satan then came in and distorted what God has said. And he gave Adam and Eve, tragically, he gave it to Eve first. She was deceived. Adam wasn't. Very, very interesting perspective there. But notice in Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He still is the most cunning. Satan has not changed. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the beat goes on, doesn't it, brethren? We continue to experience and observe the incredible consequences of two people that happened a long, 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 long time ago. Satan offered a different way of looking at things, and he still does. What we call it today is humanism, where people take human viewpoints and they put it into the mind of God. And being deceived by Satan, it's amazing how many different viewpoints of the Bible are out there now. And I'd like to offer, maybe y'all heard this sermon by Mr. DeCampos. He gave it last October in 2021. It's called A Greater Deception Than Evolution. Have y'all heard it? Did y'all hear it? I recommend. And what he does, he shows how dangerous the Alexandrian text is and how it has transformed the Word of God in different translations and interpretations that are available to us now. And it's amazing how many people grab those translations and interpretations, and they will read things in the Bible that are completely contrary to what the actual canonized Holy Scriptures say. And he strongly promotes the Byzantine text, the King James, the Old King James, and the New King James, because it presents a different point of view, a vision that enables people to see certain things the way they want to see them, and they'll take their thoughts and put it into the mind of God. Brethren, one of the most profound examples of this we've witnessed in our lives, in just our society of the nations of modern Israel, did you ever think that people would become militant, violently militant, because of their support for abortion? That's humanism, guided and directed by Satan. Everybody, a number of people were just exalted, just so excited when the Supreme Court of the United States overturned Roe versus Wade. But they kicked it back to the states, and a number of states rejoiced at that because they knew they were going to apply new laws within their state. Perfect example is California. They now offer anybody that wants to come to their state, and they will pay for a woman's abortion. Come here. Our doors are open. But brethren, I'm going to take it even further. This is the most stunning thing that I heard 2 weeks ago. I just could not believe it. I almost had to pull my car over because I could not believe what I was hearing. Did you know in the nation of Canada, they have passed a law called MAID, M-A-I-D, Medical Assistance in Death. If a person can go to their primary care physician and tell that primary care physician, "I'm so depressed, I just can't live anymore," that law says that that physician can offer them medically assisted suicide the same day they ask for it. They have to wait 6 months to get a knee replacement. They can walk up to their doctor and say, I can't stand this pain anymore. It's 10 out of 10 all the time. You've just got to help me. Would you like me to help you? alleviate that pain? Yes, I would. Same day. Same day assisted suicide in Canada. My wife is Canadian. She can elaborate more deeply on this. Did you think you would ever hear about this? You know, when Dr. Kevorkian, there's a name that people haven't heard in a while. He died in prison, I think. But anyway, he was called Dr. Death, and he was proud of it because he would secretly go and assist people to die. He had access to all these medicines that would slowly but surely put people to death or to sleep, and then he would put them to death. He got arrested, ended up in prison, but I can't remember how many people he assisted in that. Now, I know I'm elaborating on this very, very much, deeply, because brethren, it is the it's just the stunning demonstration of humanism in our societies, because the modern Israelites, the modern nations of Israel, have abandoned the Judeo-Christian ethic. There was a time that they believed that there was God, but now God is removed pretty much from everything. You mentioned it in schools today, you're going to lose your job. The only place you can mention God in Jesus Christ pretty much is in homeschooling. But there's so many movements to try to destroy homeschooling because they are Christian-based, the vast, vast, vast majority of them. So, brethren, we are being asked to have the vision of God. When you take your Bible and you do your Bible studies, okay? One of the things I love about the modern technology that we have today, like I have eSword on my iPad, I have it on my phone. You can go in and you can get on a Strong's Concordance and you can look to see how that word and how that phrase is to be observed and rendered and read and understood. When Jesus Christ how are we doing here? Well, kind of elaborated a little longer than I should have. You know, there was an incredible miracle that occurred in John 4. I'd like you to go to John 4 as we draw to a conclusion, because this is a magnificent demonstration of God giving vision to some people. And it was the only way that they could have this incredible vision was because of God's divine intervention in their lives. But in John 4, Jesus Christ meets a woman at the well. This has been mentioned numerous, numerous, numerous times, and she was from Samaria. And Jesus had been approached by Christ, "Give me some water." "Well, how can I give you water? You don't have anything to draw it with." "Well, the water I'm offering you is eternal life," is pretty much what Christ said here. And he says so in verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, they will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." He addresses her with some information that she was stunned that he knew. And in verse 22, Christ says, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." That's the brethren in the church of God today. This is where we must be. We must be, God tells us, Jesus Christ tells us in John 17, in verse 17, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. That is why it is so imperative that our Bibles are soundly translated into accuracy and to walk in them and live in them. She recognized that he was the Messiah. Jesus Christ elaborated on it. In verse 29, she goes back into her village and says, come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And then, in verse 39, he says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Did you know they could not have known that and gone to Jesus Christ except God the Father had led them there? John 6, 44 and 45. Nobody can come to me except God the Father. And you see this incredible miracle that is done with this unique, magnificent, wonderful blessings. When he was baptized and he successfully resisted Satan, and he went into the synagogue at Nazareth, and he said, he was given the book of Isaiah, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. God has given us his vision. Do I see what God sees? Do I have the vision of God? How badly do I want it? How badly do I want it? Mr. Martin went on to ask some very, very poignant questions at the conclusion of his sermon. He said, we see what we want to see. We see what we expect to see. We see what we are educated to see. I'd like you to go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must be given account. Brethren, the Sabbath day continues to remain a very, very important part of our lives, but not only the Sabbath, but the holy days of God. God tells us, be holy, for I am holy. Precious brothers and sisters in Christ, we are holy. And we are to be hearing and seeing as God does. As strangers and pilgrims on this earth, looking with the eyes of God, listening with the mind of Christ for the fulfillment of the hope that lies within us. May God bless you with 2020 vision. Happy Sabbath. Thank you for letting us come here.